We're turning this evening to Romans chapter 3, such a familiar portion of God's Word, and yet we want to read from the verse 10 of the chapter. So it's Romans chapter number 3, and we'll begin our reading at the 10th verse of the chapter together. Word of God says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. Let's stand. Our loving Father, we now come to the preaching of thy word, and how much we need the infilling and help of God the Holy Spirit. We pray that everything might be brought into subjection and every thought captivated by the gospel and by the Spirit of the living God. Come, Lord, purge the atmosphere with thy precious blood, fill this house with thy glory and power, and assist this feeble preacher in the preaching of the word. For I cry to thee, and these are my prayers, in the name of Jesus Christ the Savior. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there are people in this world and they just love to be the bearer of bad news. Now, it's not that they are measured and balanced in their reporting of things so that they bear bad news one day and then the next day they are the bearer of good tidings. It is that they just love to tell you all the bad news in the country to the exclusion of any good news. We would call such people doom and gloom merchants. Sadly, this doom and gloom mindset can creep in to the presentation of the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. The sinner needs to hear, and they need to understand the bad news about their sinful condition before God prior to them coming to appreciate how good the good news of the gospel truly and really is. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul, he begins with the bad news. What a dire and what a dreary picture, and yet what a realistic picture he paints regarding the spiritual condition of every individual that enters into this world and steps on to the stage of human history. And yet alongside that bad news presented to the reader in Romans 3 verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is the good news of Romans 3 verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, the gospel preacher can be negligent and guilty of being negligent in their calling when they fail to warn the sinner of their sin and its awful end in the place the Bible calls hell. Such a preacher is negligent in his duties and in his calling to be a gospel preacher. But a gospel preacher must not fail, on the other hand, to bear the good news to sinners in the gospel either. Failing to declare the good news makes the preacher just as negligent in their responsibility as the preacher of God's word who fails to warn the sinner about their sin. And so there is the need for both the good news and the bad news. I'm reminded of a preacher in the past who failed in this very way. His name was the Reverend James Glendinning. He ministered in Oldstone, just outside Muckamore, outside the town of Antrim, in the early part of the 17th century. On seeing the ungodly sinfulness of the people, Reverend Cunningham preached nothing but law, wrath, and the terrors of God for sin. Those who heard Cunningham preach fell into great anxiety of soul and into terror of conscience. However, though they were slain and convicted over their sin, they were never brought to experience God's salvation through Cunningham's ministry, because he failed to present in his preaching the remedy for sin. Such was omitted by him. However, God, knowing this, would raise up two men, the Reverend Josias Welsh and the Reverend John Ridge, who were used by God to bring Cunningham's awakened sinners to salvation as they preached to them the provision that God has made for sinners in the gospel. Such would then become the Six Mile Water Revival in the early 17th century. While Cunningham was the bearer of the bad news, it was Ridge and Welsh who were the bearers of good news that saw many brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With all that said, by way of introduction, I want to preach a gospel message that I've entitled, Don't Forget the Bad News, or Don't Forget the Good News. Don't Forget the Good News. I take as my text the words of Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Good news indeed for guilty, lost, and hell-deserving sinners. Now, whenever we preach or any individual preaches on any scripture text, in order to rightly divide the word of truth, the preacher must look for the natural divisions within the text. The preacher must avoid placing his own spin or placing his own structure on the text. Such will lead to them resting or twisting the scriptures. Now, this text neatly falls into three parts. Those parts are highlighted to us in certain key terms. The first key term is the term justified. The second key phrase, freely by His grace. The third, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Taking then this threefold division as the structure of the message, I want you to see firstly in this good news text the present state a sinner can enjoy. A present state that a sinner can enjoy. Now, Paul speaks in our text about being justified. Now, the language suggests that there was a time before that this person was not found in such a state, in a justified state. The text and the surrounding context suggests and brings to our attention that they needed to be justified. Being justified. Being justified freely by His grace. This is in teaching with the teaching of Scripture. and in keeping with the teaching of Scripture. The Bible teaches us that all who enter this world, with the exception of one man, the man Christ Jesus, all who enter this world in a state of condemnation. This is what Paul presents in clear and simple terms in Romans 3 in the verse 22 and 23. For there is no difference, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These words present to us the tragedy of life. The tragedy of life. The fact that we are born sinners, and we prove that we are born sinners by our words and by our actions, by our deeds and by our thoughts. Sin within us then finds a way to outwork in our lives. And Paul, he vividly paints that depressing picture for us there in Romans 3, verse 10 through to 18. Let's read the verses again. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a portrait Paul paints of the sinner. A man, a woman, a boy or girl, a teenager, entering this world. Their tongues, their feet, their ways, their thoughts, all contaminated by sin. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace. They know nothing of peace. They are like the troubled sea. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And having painted such a depressing picture, Paul then comes to this settled conclusion in the verse number 19, that all are guilty before God. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, everyone, all the world may become guilty before God. Sin, our sin, your sin, brings you and I under the condemnation of God. I wonder, do you recognize that, sinner? Are you aware of this present condition that you're in tonight, that before God, due to your sin, this moment finds you under God's condemnation because of your transgressions, because of your violation of God's standard and His commandments? Tonight finds you rightfully declared guilty before God. I tell you, until you see that, sinner, and acknowledge that high and feel it within that soul of yours, you'll never come to Christ for salvation. You'll never come to experience the genuine deliverance from sin that is offered to you in the gospel. You need to understand the bad news. This is what Paul presents, however. Paul moves from the tragedy of sin in verse 23 to the triumph of the Savior in verse 24. Because while all are born in sin, with no exception, and therefore all under sin's condemnation, when a sinner repents of their sin, turns and trusts in Christ for salvation, they're brought into a state whereby they are declared righteous before God. They are justified, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will write in Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 1. Now justification, and what a night to speak about that. 500 years ago to the very date, Martin Luther would be brought before the Diet of Worms to recant all that he had written about with regard to the gospel, and especially with regard to the doctrine of justification. And he said that his conscience was bound to the word of God. And surely this great doctrine of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, on the grounds of the grace of God alone, surely this is the gospel of redeeming grace. Surely this is the heart, the hub. This is the very center truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a sinner can be Justified. Justification is a forensic. It is a legal transaction. It radically, yes, it eternally changes the judicial standing of any sinner before God. Before salvation, they stand before God as one who's condemned. That's before the new birth. But after salvation, they stand before God as one who is justified. In justification, God imputes, reckons, puts over, makes over, places on one's account the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is because of Christ's righteousness the trusting sinner is declared fully righteous. The righteousness that makes that man, that woman righteous before God is another's righteousness. And thereby, seeing that righteousness, we are declared as being righteous. Thus, justification is not an act that makes us righteous, but rather it is an act of God whereby we are declared righteous before God, based on what Christ accomplished for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, when we are justified, there's no change to our nature. There's no change to our character at all, but there's a change to our status. There's a change to our state. Let me give you a couple of examples. They'll make it easy for you to understand. When I got married to Andrea on the 11th of July, I need to get this right, the 20th of July, the 20th of July 2011, I knew there was 11 in it, 10 years. Maybe it's the end. And after that, the 20th of July 2020, when we got married, the Reverend William McDermott, he had us recite vows before God to those present within the church building there in Monieslean. Once vows and rings were exchanged, the Reverend McDermott declared, as the legal celebrant of the marriage, that we had now become husband and wife. Nothing physically changed, although I suppose maybe the heart ran a wee bit quicker and maybe we were excited within, but nothing physically really changed within. But when he pronounced his man his wife, everything legally changed. I was now in the sight of the law, Andrea's husband, and Andrea was now my wife. That legal declaration changed our status before God, before the law of the land, our family and our friends. And such occurs when we are justified. God declares us righteous, and thereby our status is changed legally. Or take another example from a criminal in the court of law. When the jury, four person, reads the verdict, the defendant is no longer the accused. Legally, officially, the one who stands trial instantly becomes guilty or innocent, depending on what the verdict is passed. Nothing in their actual nature changes on the declaration whenever it is declared guilty, not guilty. However, if they are found not guilty, they walk out of the court, a free person in the eyes of the law, fully justified. And the sinner repents of their sin. They exercise faith in Jesus Christ in heaven. All charges against the sinner are cleared. And in God's sight, the sinner becomes one. They become one as if they had never even been a sinner. Let me give you the shorter catechism's definition of justification, just to enforce what Paul is speaking about here in verse 24, when he speaks about being justified. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, if the pardoning of all our sins, and if the accepting us as righteous in God's sight is not good news, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Are you still in a state, the spiritual state in which you entered this world? one who's condemned? Or have you come to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and find yourself in a justified state? You may say, preacher, how do I enter this state? How do I come into this most desirable state whereby I am declared right before God? How can I be brought into a place where I am justified? How can I be brought to a place where I know the pardoning of my sins and I feel within my soul and I know by faith that I am accepted before God? How can I be brought into such a desirable state? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was one of the simplest preachers. He told a very simple parable one day that shows you and I how we can be brought into this justified state. He told the story of two men going up to the temple to pray. The parable is there in Luke chapter 18. The publican, he goes along with the Pharisee to the place of prayer. The Pharisee stands and prays with himself that he thanked God that he was not like others. He boasted of his own goodness and his own self-righteousness. But there in the corner of the temple was the poor publican. He knew he was a sinner. He humbled himself before God. The smiting of the breast was evidence of his humility. As he approached God in prayer, he would not even lift so much his eyes to God in prayer, but he cried from the depths of his soul, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now I want you to listen to the Son of God's commentary on the confessional prayer of that publican, because it tells us in Luke chapter 18, I tell you, these are the words of Christ, verse 14, this man who humbled himself, this man who acknowledged that he was a sinner, this man who smote his breast and humbled himself before God and had nothing to boast of, boasted nothing of his righteousness, his self-righteousness, his good works. He doesn't even talk about his prayer. God said concerning that man, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you want to go home justified? Then take the template prayer of this publican and make it your prayer. Cry to God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank God you can leave this house and you can go home justified. God hears such a prayer. God will save your soul. And you'll be brought into this most blessed state of being justified. But the good news doesn't stop with this initial term in verse 24 of Romans chapter 3, because not only do we have in our text this present state that a sinner can enjoy, in the second place, within this good news text, we have the ground on which this state is embedded. The ground on which this state is embedded. Now, to identify the ground, we need to move just a little further into our text, because Paul says here in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. There's the ground. There's no mention of personal merit here. In actual fact, it's quite the opposite. For the Apostle Paul states that we are justified on the grounds of God's grace. Grace. One preacher said the following about this clause, freely by his grace. He wrote, when we read that we are justified freely by his grace, he said, we are face to face with a generous inspiration of divine love. God justifies sinners, not because of anything in them, He justifies sinners because of his magnanimous, his marvelous, his miraculous, yes, and his most matchless grace. Now that goes against the natural thinking of natural man. It goes against this inner ingrain, this natural grain within us, because we want to merit salvation. We want to work for salvation. We want to earn salvation. We need to do something. It was like the young man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We want to earn salvation. We want to merit salvation. And so, the sinner goes about trying to gain salvation by their works, their prayers, their good deeds, their observance of religious rites, the religious rituals, their morality, their charity, and yet the sinner finds, having done all of those things, that they're no closer to gaining salvation in heaven than wherever they first began. No closer. The story is told of a wealthy man who, when he was dying, had a notion that he could buy a place in heaven by building a row of almshouses, or houses for the poor. He thought that that would bring him into right standing with God. A good man stood at his dying bed and he asked him, "How much are you going to leave?" £20,000 came the reply. The good man said to the rich man, "That would not buy you enough for your foot to stand in heaven, for the streets are made of gold there, and therefore of what value can your gold be? It would be accounted nothing off when the very streets are paved with it." The rich man thought he could buy heaven, only to be told otherwise. Heaven, salvation, eternal life cannot be bought. All of these blessings that are bundled up in the gospel of Jesus Christ become ours only on the grounds of God's grace. What is grace? God giving me what I don't deserve. God giving me what I don't deserve. Preacher, are you trying to tell me that my prayers carry no merit with God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Preacher, are you telling me that my church attendance carries no merit with God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Preacher, are you telling me that my support of the Free Presbyterian Church carries no merit with God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You trying to tell me, preacher, that my charity carries no merit with God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You trying to tell me, preacher, that my affiliation with the loyal institutions carry no merit with God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Are you trying to tell me that being a loyal Protestant carries no merit with God? That's exactly what I am telling you. Are you trying to tell me, preacher, that being a devout Roman Catholic carries no merit with God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because, sinner, you're saved by grace, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 3, verse 8 and 9. And if the sinner, and if the reader of Romans 3 misses that it is by grace alone that is the ground on which any sinner is justified, Paul places another term, the term freely. Freely, by his grace. And he does so to make doubly sure that the reader fully understands that God's grace, rather than personal merit, is the grounds of one's justification. Freely. What a glorious term. What a marvelous term. What a majestic term. What a glorious term, this term. Do you know what it means? It means without a cause. Without a cause. What did the hymn writer said? Waken not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. without any cause in me, when I came as a guilty sinner, and I rested my soul in the finished work of Christ, I was justified. Are you here tonight? Are you listening in? Do you feel morally? Do you feel spiritually bankrupt? Are you one who is unable to bring anything to the table, as it were, with regard to securing salvation from sin and hell, and as a result you feel yourself to be disqualified from God's salvation? Well, let me say that instead of being disqualified, your spiritual bankruptcy makes you an ideal candidate for salvation. God will justify you freely by His grace if you only would but come to Him as an empty-handed sinner. Will you do that? Will you do it just now? Will you venture your soul? Will you venture your all on the work of Christ for sinners upon the cross of Calvary? Freely, by His grace, He justifies. Marvelous grace. Amazing grace. God's grace. This brings me seamlessly on to my final thought for this evening. Having thought about the present state that a sinner can enjoy, that of being justified, on the ground upon which that state is embedded upon the free grace of God, I close with a final piece of good news from this good news text. It has to do with the means by which this state is entered. The means by which the state is entered. The closing words of our text reveal to us how a sinner is justified. According to the inspired penman, we are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word "through" points us to the instrument, the method, the means by which a sinner can be declared righteous before God. It is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Baptism, confirmation, church membership, communion, church sacraments. Anything apart from the work of Jesus Christ cannot justify a sinner. Only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus can any sinner be brought into a right standing before God. And that's why this is such good news. Because knowing that I, as a sinner, can do nothing to bring me into such a blessed state, knowing that there is nothing that I can do that will secure salvation from sin by me, I can rejoice in the fact that Christ has done it all. He has done it all. It's through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It's not through your praying. It's not through your good works. It's not through your tithing. It's not through your church affiliation. It's nothing of these things. It's what Christ has done through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He has made justification, my justification, thank God, not only possible, but it has been realized through redemption. You know, the closing words of our text, they bring us to the place where every gospel preacher needs to get to in his preaching. And that is to the cross. The heart of it all. The core. The very reason for our being here tonight. The cross of Jesus Christ. The redemption. What is it? It's deliverance on the receipt of a ransom. And what is the ransom? You know it well. The ransom price. The price paid for my redemption, for your redemption, was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the price that was paid. Through His blood, in whom we have redemption, through His blood. And where did He shed His blood? So freely. but at the place called Calvary. Dr. John Gill unfolds what happened when Christ secured eternal redemption for his people. He said this: Christ as Redeemer had the sins of his people laid on him, and they were borne by him and took away. The sentence of the law's condemnation was executed against him, standing in their legal place instead. The satisfaction was made by him for all offenses committed by them, which was necessary that God might appear to be just in justifying all them that believe. There's no doubt that Christ's teachings were important. So too was his example. But his teaching and his example did not secure redemption for us. It would take his death upon the cross to do that. In dying, he wrought the great act of redemption through which salvation comes to sinners. His rising again and ascension to the right hand of God proves that his work of redemption has been accepted by the Father, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The hymn writer John Newton wrote the following words when he came to think about the redemption in Christ Jesus. Redemption, what a glorious plan, how suited to our need. The grace that raises fallen man, 'tis wonderful indeed. 'Twas wisdom formed the vast design to ransom us when lost, and love's unfathomable mind provided all the cost. Strict justice with approving look, the holy covenant sealed, and truth and power undertook the whole should be fulfilled. Truth, wisdom, justice, power, and love, and all their glory shone when Jesus left the courts above and died to save his own. I put it to you, sinner, is it not redemption from sin that you greatly need just now? Now, I know there's a lot of talk because of COVID restrictions and the easing of them. Not a talk that everyone thinks, well, you know, I need my haircut. And others, they think, well, I need a foreign holiday. Others, they suggest that they need their business to be opened up and trading again. Others, that families would be allowed to meet up again. And then for others, the great need is to have the gaps in children's education to be plugged. I would suggest to you that the greatest need is none of these things. The greatest need is the redemption of your soul. To live and to die without being redeemed from your iniquities is a most terrifying prospect for any individual in this world. And yet that's how you live, without knowing the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ died so that you might be redeemed from your sin. That's the good news of the gospel. Deliverance and freedom from sin is found in the cross work of Jesus Christ. Come then to the cross. Humble yourself at the foot of the tree. Take your rightful place as a sinner. Cry to God for mercy, and he will save you. He will redeem you by his blood. And so let me encourage you to forsake your sin, trust in Christ, and know the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Tonight, I am a bearer of good news. Good news. The good news of the gospel is that you, the sinner, can be justified. That such justification is grounded in the free grace of God, and that you're brought into such a state, not by anything you do, but through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My final question is this: what have you done with that good news? It is my prayer that you will believe it and that you will come to enjoy the blessings that flow from being a justified man, a justified woman, a justified teenager, a justified boy, a justified girl. May you come to Christ and be reconciled to Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless the word to your heart for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you need help regarding this matter of salvation, I would encourage you to make contact via all means. I'd be delighted to speak with you, meet with you, and point you to Christ. And may you come to the Saviour, and may you make no delay. Avail yourself of the opportunity then to speak to us at the end of the meeting or via other means that are available if you're watching online. Want to go to the gate, so please just remind those outside about that. We'll try and get out as quickly as we can. But let's unite now in prayer. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the good news, how we must not forget to declare it. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us such news to tell. And we pray that those who hear it will come to receive it so gladly. May it be that which they have been looking for, searching for in the world, and never able to find it. May they find the good news that they can be reconciled to God, that they can be right with God. We pray that Thou wilt point them then to Thee and to the cross, and to the place where Christ died for sins. O, answer prayer. Use Thy word to the salvation of sinners and to the stirring of Thy people and to the encouragement of the heart of this preacher. For I offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.